come to appreciate, and I've gained a new exercise that I do. I go out and try to hike some of the trails there in the Smoky Mountains. And my favorite hiking story is one that I'm sure you've heard before, but I use today to open my sermon with, because I think it makes a very valid point. It's about the fellow who went hiking by himself on the Appalachian Trail. First of all, never go hiking by yourself. It's not a very smart thing to do. If you get in trouble, you don't have anyone to help you, and that's exactly what happened to this young man this day when he went hiking. He was hiking along a precipice and happened to slip and fall and fell off a 600-foot cliff. And when he fell, he thought his life was over, but as he was falling, he happened to reach out and grab a hold of a small bush that was sticking right out the side of the cliff. When he grabbed the bush, he thought to himself, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." But then all of a sudden, the realization of his predicament came upon him. He's hanging there some 450 feet off the ground and 150 feet from the ledge from which he fell above. And there was nothing he could do, except ever so often he would yell, "Help, help, is anyone up there? Can anyone hear me?" And of course, no one would answer. After a while, in his predicament, it got so bad, he finally decided that he would pray. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the first thing I would have done. But he decides to pray, and he says, "Oh, dear God, please send somebody along the trail above me that will hear me and will help me." So he prayed and prayed, and after he prayed, then he said, "Help, help, is anybody up there? Can anybody hear me? Can anyone help me?" And a voice said, "Yes, I hear you." And he said, "Oh, thank God." And the voice says, "This is God." And he goes, "Really?" He says, "Yes, this is God, and I will help you. All you have to do is let go of the bush and start falling again, and I will catch you." The guy hanging there thought for just a moment, said, "Is this really God?" He says, "Yes, it is." He said, "You will help me if I'll let go?" He said, "Yes, I will." He said, "So I have to let go and just fall, and you'll catch me." He thought for just a few moments. Hanging from the bush, he looked back up and said, "Is there anyone else up there?" You know, it's easy to take this fella to task for not having enough faith to listen to the voice or the word of God. I want to talk about faith today, you see, because I have a very simple definition of faith. My definition of faith is trusting God enough to act upon His Word. That your faith, the degree of faith that you have, measures equally to the amount of trust that you will put in God to act upon His Word. You know, there's a lot of confusion about the word faith. In our New Testament, it is the Greek word pistis. Comes from the Greek verb pisteo, which means to have faith in. Our word that we translate pisteo in the New Testament is the word believe, and I think that's where the problem comes in. You see, when we believe something to be true, we simply give intellectual assent that something is a fact. We believe in our head. I do not think that that is a good translation of the word pisteo in the Greek. You see, I think that it takes more than intellectual assent to have good faith. It takes what? Trust in one's heart. Now, there's a wonderful example, a story that you've heard many times, but I think it makes the point again as well, about Blondin, that 19th century tightrope walker who was very famous for all the stunts that he would pull. And the story goes that supposedly that he ran a tightrope a line across the Niagara Falls, and he was walking back and forth across the falls, and a great crowd gathered that day. And as part of the show, his assistant handed him up a wheelbarrow, and he was pushing it back and forth across that tightrope across the falls. And he turned to the crowd and he said, "How many of you believe that I can push a man across the falls in a wheelbarrow?" And everybody in the crowd raised their hand. And then he looked at the crowd and said, "Any volunteers?" See, for me, that is the difference between believing intellectually and having faith, truly trusting. That you can believe something to be true intellectually does not mean that you're willing to put your own life on the line or trust that truth that you believe intellectually. See, many people believe that God exists. Many people believe that Jesus walked the face of the earth and that he died and that he rose again. Intellectually, they believe this. But it doesn't mean that they have great faith, because faith means that you're willing to do what? You're willing to trust what you believe and act on it. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a family of six boys. We had no sisters. My mom, bless her heart, you know, she had seven men in the family and just her to defend herself. When I was growing up, I'm the fourth of six boys. My younger brother, Steve, and I, we slept on bunk beds. There were three sets of bunk beds in one bedroom. We had a two-bedroom house. But we used to play this game, my younger brother and I. We would climb up on the bunk bed. I was about seven at the time, and he was four. We'd climb up on the bunk bed, and our dad would stand at the edge of the bunk bed, and he would look at us one at a time, and he would go, "Walter, jump." And I would jump out, and he'd catch me and set me down. Then he would go to my younger brother, Steve. He would go, "Steve, jump." Steve would jump and set him down. Then my dad would take a big step back, and he would start all over again. Walter, jump. I jump. Steve, jump. And he would keep getting farther and farther away from the bed until one of us chickened out. And guess what? I always lost at that game. I thought it was because my younger brother's elevator didn't go to the top floor. I thought that maybe he was just a little crazy. He didn't realize the danger that would come when Dad got so far away that we might hit that solid concrete terrazzo floor that we had in our home. But now I realize that that wasn't the case at all. The case was that my younger brother Steve trusted my father to catch him no matter how far away our father got from that bunk bed. He trusted, he had more faith in our father than I had. You know, there's a perfect biblical illustration of this very point. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 14. It's a wonderful story. It's that very familiar story of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. By the way, a side note here, any time in the Gospels Jesus draws aside to pray, something big is about to happen. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, maybe somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, don't you just love Peter? I mean, Peter's like I am. Peter's probably like you are, very impetuous, always excited, always wanting to do something on the spur of the moment, always wanting to take action before he really thought about what he was doing or what he was saying. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And I'm sure when Jesus heard those words, a big old smile sprung up within Jesus, saying, "There goes Peter again. Open mouth, insert foot." Well, I tell you what, this time I'm going to call his bluff. "Peter, you asked for it. You got it, turkey. Come on, step out of that boat. Walk on the water." Now, can you imagine what Peter felt like in that moment? The minute Jesus said, "Come," Peter enters into a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. I mean, he believes in Jesus. He sees Jesus is walking on the water. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But now he has the unmistakable command and word of God to him, "Peter, come." Will he trust Jesus enough to act upon his word? In other words, will he have enough faith? Will he have enough faith to act upon what he already believes? Will he put works with his faith? You see, to say that we believe And to say it intellectually that we believe is not good enough. In the book of James, James challenges us. He tells us, look, you say you have faith, that's a great thing, but show me your faith by your works. That faith is not really faith if it's just simply belief that you say intellectually, that you have to trust those beliefs enough to do what? To act upon them. Sometimes I think James was from the state of Missouri. The state of Missouri is what? The show me state. That comes from William Vandiver, who was a congressman from Missouri that was, they were trying to convince one time to vote for a particular agricultural bill that was going through Congress. And he said to the person who was trying to convince him, he says, look, buddy, frothy eloquence neither convinces or satisfies me. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. And James is saying, look, frothy eloquence about what you believe doesn't convince or satisfy anybody. You have to show them. You have to show them. Well, Peter always spoke of high-minded things and things that he was going to do. He talked a good game. But now Jesus says, Peter, it's time to stop talking a good game. Come, show me your faith. Show me. Now you see the scene, right? It's in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. There's a storm on the sea. A storm on the sea, and Jesus comes walking across the storm. Have you ever seen that semi-famous picture of Jesus walking on the water? You know the one I'm talking about. It's a moonlit night. The Sea of Galilee is as flat as a piece of glass, and Jesus is walking on the water, his hair gently blowing in the breeze. Now, I don't know where the artist got that from, because it's not in the scripture. But I think I know why he drew the picture that way, or why he painted it that way, because somehow in my feeble mind, walking across flat water is easier than walking across rough water. I mean, tell me, don't you think that too? I mean, flat water just seems like it's easier to walk on. I don't know, but I can't walk on either one. You know why it's in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night? I tell you why. Because God wanted to preserve this episode for us to learn from. You see, if it had been in the middle of the day, with no storm and the Sea of Galilee as flat as a piece of glass, Peter would not have been the only disciple at the edge of the boat wanting Jesus to perform a miracle. See, the other 11 disciples would have been at the edge of the boat saying, and when you get done with Peter, bid me to come too. You know why? Because in the middle of the day, with no storm and the lake as flat as a piece of glass, they figure, oh, I can give it a chance, and if I go down, I can just swim back to the boat. See, it's easy to exercise our faith when everything's going all right, when there's not any storms come into our lives. But see, Peter's asking for a miracle in the midst of the storm. See, I mean, when everything's okay in your life and everything's going right, classes are going well, you know, you're going to church, your boyfriend or girlfriend are behaving themselves, and everything is just grand, guess what? It's easy to be a Christian and show great faith. Ah, but let the storms come. Let the storms come. You see, the storms, that's where the real trial and test of our faith comes into play. That's where to demonstrate and show our faith by our works in the midst of the storm will prove the mettle of our character, the strength of our faith, the kind of person that we are. Jesus looks at Peter and says, come. Question for Peter is, does he have enough faith to trust what he believes, to put action to his belief? Well, you know the rest of the story. What a wonderful story. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? I imagine Peter was there at the edge of that boat. He was hanging on to the edge of that thing. Jesus said, come. He's having a crisis of faith. Does he trust Jesus enough to step out of the boat? And he's holding on there, and he's just thinking. He's probably shaking a little bit. He's scared. He said, boy, I've gotten myself into a mess this time. What's going to happen? All 11 of the other disciples are watching me. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to embarrass myself somehow, some way. But I guess I'm going to have to act upon what Jesus has asked me to do. And he lifts his foot, and if he'd done like I would have done, he probably reached it out and kind of tried to tap the water to see how hard it was. But then as he touched it, it was like, a miracle took place. See, that's what happens. A miracle is simply the Word of God. And add someone to the Word of God, add someone who has enough faith to act upon God's word, and a miracle takes place. I'm not talking about some of these guys you see on TV and some of these supposed miracles that we know probably were not part of God's will or God's agenda. But we have the unmistakable Word of God, full of commands of things that He wants us to do as His people in this world. And if we would just have enough faith to take God at His word and to act upon His word in this world, we will see miracles take place. The first and foremost command that we have is to go into all the world and make disciples. And if we would just have enough faith to act upon that word, we would see what? Miracles take place as people's lives are changed. I've seen Jesus put families back together. I've seen Jesus cure alcohol and drug addiction in lives. I've seen Jesus heal broken hearts simply because what? Someone had enough faith to act upon God's word and share the gospel with someone who's lost. Peter was the only one who experienced a miracle that night. He was the one who had enough faith to act on God's word. I told you about my little brother Steve, how he always won that contest of jumping off the bunk bed. Well, the storms of life came into my brother Steve's life. He grew up from my little brother to my big little brother. He grew up to be 6'4", 320 pounds. He had a big old beard, and they called him Bigfoot. He raised hunting dogs. He had one of those 4x4 pickup trucks, the color of Bondo, you know, never painted, just always Bondo, that you needed a stepladder to get in, and he loved to hunt. Loved to hunt, lived on the edge of a national forest so he could step out of his backyard to go hunting anytime he wanted to go hunting. He was a man's man. We took different paths in life. I came to know Christ as my Savior and served Him in the church. But my brother Steve, bless his heart, that church stuff, he didn't want any part of it. I can remember one time Steve sat in the living room of my home with his wife Amy. I was sharing the gospel with him. My wife was in our bedroom praying for them as I shared the gospel. And I'll never forget, I thought, man, this is going very well. God's blessing this. He's going to pray to receive Christ. But with tears in his eyes, first time I'd ever seen my brother cry. With tears in his eyes, he said, no, I'm not ready yet. I don't want to give up what I'd have to give up. And I said, Steve, you don't have to give up anything. God loves you just as you are. And he refused the gospel. I was heartbroken. It was a little less than a year after that. In January of that year, my brother Steve came home from work one day, came to his house, and everything was gone. His wife had packed up everything and left him. The very next month, he went to the doctor's office, and through a routine x-ray, they discovered he had lung cancer. The storms came in my brother's life. He was desperate. I flew to Florida. I was living in Texas at the time. I flew to Florida when he underwent surgery, a lobectomy to remove part of his lung. He underwent chemo and all that. And my brother, anyway, to make a long story short, the cancer kept re-arising. He went through three major operations. It infected his spinal cord. He ended up being a paraplegic. It ended up paralyzing him from the waist down. Once 6'4", 320 pounds, he ended up being 6'4", 140 pounds. The last operation that they had on him, the doctor said we actually had to sew tumor to tumor just to close him back up. He said he's probably got about 3 to 4 months to live. My brother Steve asked, can I come to Texas? I was living at Texas at the time. He said, can I come to Texas and stay with you the last 4 months of my life? I said, yes. He arrived on a Saturday. I shared my heart with him Saturday night. Sunday morning at the church I was pastoring, I took my little brother Steve in my arms since he couldn't walk and walked down into the baptistry with him and baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He became a Christian that night. He struggled those last 3 months, wouldn't you? I mean, we would all struggle. He struggled with the storm that was in his life, but his faith was really great. That week before he died, one night I heard him arguing with the television set in the room that we had set up for him. He's arguing with one of those TV preachers. He was saying, no, 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 it's by faith alone that you're saved. My brother was saying that. I was just rejoicing to hear those words from him. The following Sunday afternoon, my brother Steve closed his eyes for the last time. And his heavenly Father said, Steve, jump. Steve jumped off that hospital bed into the arms of his loving Heavenly Father and is more alive and healthier today than he's ever been in his life. You see, that's what faith is all about. Faith is trusting God enough in this life to act upon His Word so that when you come to the end of your life, it's no big thing to say goodbye to this world and to jump into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. You know, the world's watching us as Christians, especially right now after disasters and catastrophes like Katrina. How will Christians react? The world probably can say the same words James says, the same words that William Vandiver said in Missouri. Frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. You've got to show me your faith. Do you trust God enough to act upon His Word? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the great love that You have given us in Your Son, Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank You that You loved us enough to put actions to Your love. And Father, this day, our hearts are challenged by the degree of faith that we would have. Father, do we love You enough and trust You enough to act upon Your Word? Father, do we understand that the world is watching us and they don't want to hear lectures and they don't want to hear words, but they want to see Christianity in action. Father, help us to show our faith by our works. Bless, Father, this university and the great Christian stand that it takes. Father, bless these students. May they be lights on a hill that cannot be hid. Father, may they shine forth in a dark world, trusting You enough to act, to put good works with their faith. Bless them, Father. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.